We're going to be in Matthew chapter 5 and Romans chapter 7. Again, Matthew chapter 5 and Romans chapter 7, if you have your Bibles. I encourage you to bring your Bibles each and every week because we are studying through it. I encourage you to get a Bible if you don't have one. If you don't have one, we could give one to you for free. We have Bibles here for you after the service. We'd love to get one to you. But we're going to be studying the Word of God each and every week because this is where truth comes from. This is where our foundation in this church comes from, is the Word of God. Matthew chapter 5 and Romans chapter 7. If you want to turn there. The title of the message is The Oil of Joy for Mourning. The Oil of Joy for Mourning. I heard of a large, well-established Canadian lumber camp advertised that they were looking for a lumberjack. And the very next day, a skinny little man showed up at the camp with his axe, the lumberjack camp. And he knocked on the door of the lumberjack there. And the head lumberjack opened the door and looked at this little man and told him to leave. You out of here. And the lumberjack, this skinny man who sees himself as a lumberjack, said, just give me a chance to show you what I can do. The lumberjack said, okay, you see that giant redwood over there? Take your axe and go and cut it down, a giant redwood. Skinny little man headed over for the tree, and about 5 minutes he was back knocking on the door of this lumberjack. He says, I cut the tree down. The lumberjack couldn't believe his eyes and said, where did you get the skills to chop down trees like that? He said, in the Sahara forest. The lumberjack said, you mean the Sahara desert? And the little man looked at him and said, oh, that's what they call it now. The oxymoron. A skinny man chopping down giant trees. The phrase that we will look at today from Jesus' greatest sermon, the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, is blessed are those who mourn, or happy are those who mourn. Now that sounds like an oxymoron. That sounds backwards. That sounds upside down, reversed. That doesn't make any sense. How can you be happy if you mourn? Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And we will look at this today, the oil of joy for mourning. Today we'll talk about this Christian, the Christian, I should say, who mourns. And the comfort that is given when we mourn. Now as we will see, this is not exactly weeping over the death of someone. No, that's not this mourning that is being talked about. But more weeping over sin. Mourning over the sin we see and the battle within our lives. The sin we see in others and the battle that they face. And the sin that we ultimately see in the world. Christians, we as Christians, the Christian, has a spirit that mourns for the world, for the sin that we face in our own lives and when we see others struggling and working through things. This is a characteristic of the Christian life. It's a stark contrast to the world, isn't it? The world would rather just sweep their sin under the rug and not deal with it or mourn over it at all. We just want to act like it's not even there. They like to act like there is no issue at all. It's a superficial world that we live in, isn't it? This is social media, isn't it? Right? Social media is a superficial world that we have created, this fantasy land where we can display the lives in the way that we want to display it. You don't ever have to show a wart. You don't ever have to show any mistakes. You don't ever have to reveal any baggage, issue, or sin, do we? We could just put it up on the page, and bam, everybody thinks life is perfect for us. Did you read this week in the news? This came from Yahoo News, but it was all over the place. This is the young girl, 19 years old, who had mass amounts of followers on social media, who turned away from it completely and basically threw her social media accounts under the bus, claiming that she was fake in everything that she did. She wanted to come forth and be honest. Thanks to her 792,000 followers on Instagram and 271,000 subscribers on YouTube, this Essena O'Neill has been raking in the money as a star on social media, where she boasts, "I could make $1,400 for one post that she posts." Just one post. One picture. But in an emotional video posted on YouTube on Monday, the 19-year-old announced that she has quit her gig because of the toll it takes on her life. It's too high. She says, "I'm the girl that had it all. And I want to tell you that having it all on social media means absolutely nothing to your real life. I had never been more miserable," declared the Australian model, who last week deleted 2,000 images on her social media and edited the captions of the remaining photos on her account, now renamed "Social Media is Not Real Life." She shares the details about what she did to perfect her appearance in each and every picture. In the 17-minute footage, O'Neill, who has been social media personality since age 12, gets into detail about how everything I was doing was edited and contrived to get more views. And at age 12, I told myself I would be of value by the more views I got on YouTube. "I will feel happiness. I let myself be defined by numbers," she said. "The only time I felt better about myself was the more followers, likes, views online I had. I spent 12 to 16 wishing I was this perfect person online. Then I spent 16 to 18 proving my life on social media, perfecting myself enough to be that perfect person online." And she says, "Is that life?" It's where we're at. As a society, we want to make it look like we're perfect. We don't want to be real about what's going on in life. And we want to sweep our issues under the rug. And let me get to the root of the issue. We want not talk about sin. We definitely don't want to expose or let people know the sin that we're dealing with in our own lives. God forbid. No. God, please forbid. Please come in and challenge us and change us. Radically resurrect us to a degree where we are honest with ourselves. We are the most real people on the face of the earth. The world we live in is many people just desiring to cover up all these flaws. Many think if the world thinks I'm happy, then I'm happy, right? But the truth is, if things are not right on the inside, if we haven't dealt with the sin on the inside, we can't move forward. We have to continue to be fake. And I'm telling you, we cannot continue to be fake. Especially in the church, we should be the most real, raw people on the earth. There aren't fake emotions. There are reality emotions of who we are. It's seen, it's understood. We don't need to put on the face. We should be genuinely concerned for people. We should be genuinely concerned about what's going on in our own lives. And people, when they come in contact with you, they should sense the genuine article so much, they say, "I don't know what's going on inside of you, but you are living the way we were intended to live. You are a real honest person, and I admire you. I want to know, there's something warm about you. There's something genuine about you. You're not scared to be honest about what's going on in your life or what you're working through." Do you know what that wins people? It's so funny because we want to win people and we think the way to do so is just to play a fake life. But you know who you win? Fake people. If you want to win the genuine article, you want real friends, you should probably be genuine and real with someone. "Blessed are those who mourn. Happy is the person who sees the reality of what's going on in their life and they are crushed by it. They see the reality and they look to the answer, the medicine who is Christ, and they are comforted and they become happy." This is the premise of our talk today. The oil of joy for mourning. Isaiah chapter 61 verse 3. He gives us beauty for ashes. The oil of joy for mourning. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. That we might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he would be glorified. God gives us the oil of joy for mourning. It is okay to be real with yourself. It is okay to approach your life and be honest with what's really going on inside. God will give you the oil of joy. He will bring forth comfort that is needed for our lives, the Christian. We're going to read Matthew chapter 5. I want to say one more thing before we dive in. We'll stand and read, but listen. When the church once again chooses to live as we have been called to live, revival will come, but not a day earlier. And it will not come until we choose to wake up and start living the way God intended for us to live. We do not live to become Christians. Since we are Christians, we live a certain way. We can't help it. We are convicted to do this. Today, after you hear the sermon, if you are a true Christian, you will be deeply convicted. And you will feel the weight of Christ calling you to run to Him and to be honest with your life and to do what is right. And that is a good thing, my friend. I don't want to go to church because I don't want to get convicted. That's not a Christian. We come to church because, yes, we want conviction, but we also want encouragement. We want to be built up. We want to know the answer. We not want to just reveal the bad news. We need to know the good news. But I'm telling you, you cannot even enjoy good news until you realize how bad the news really is. And that is the way this Beatitude works today. And so let's stand together for the reading of God's word. We will read the Beatitudes once again. We're going to read it every single week until we get through the Beatitudes. And I thought about doing two or three of them, but man, this one was just, again, one in and of itself that we need to look at closely. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Are you there? Jesus, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." You may be seated. We're going to look at verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Can we say that together? Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. One more time. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Bible students, family, church, what does the word blessed mean? Means what? Happy, right? Happy are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. What is mourning? It is this word in the Greek to grieve. Yes, to mourn. Yes, to weep. Yes, to feel overwhelmed inside by a situation, by something that is bothering us. Luke chapter 6, verse 21 is the other picture of the Sermon on the Mount where we can glean reference to what Jesus is talking about. In verse 21, if you want to write it down, Jesus giving the Sermon on the Mount, Dr. Luke writing it down, he recorded it this way. "Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh." Did you hear that? "Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh." But verse 23 says, "Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep." There is this contrast between mourning first, being broken, grieving over something, and that person will have ultimate happiness and joy. But the person who is laughing all the days and acting like nothing is wrong and is a fake society and superficial and burying everything and let's just go on, eat, drink, and be merry, this person will mourn later and they will weep greatly because they do not deal with the reality of their sin, the reality of the issue going on in life. Let's first look at what those who mourn is not speaking of, okay? This mourning is a spiritual mourning, having to do with our relationship with the Lord. Not crying for someone at a funeral. No, that's not what this is speaking of. We will see later on that hating death and sin is definitely a part of mourning over the sin on the earth. The general sin that is happening and infecting our earth. Mourning over that, being disgusted and bummed out about it. Yes, we will mourn in general over those things of the way that we see the world, but it is not going to a funeral mourning. We think, blessed are those who mourn, they shall be comforted. We think someone weeping at a funeral, God is going to come and comfort them. That's not what this is saying, okay? It's not what this is saying. That is a very practical sense of comforting. This is dealing not with a reality or a practical sense of mourning. This is dealing with a spiritual sense of mourning, okay? The supernatural. Just like blessed are the poor in spirit. Do you remember we talked about? Blessed are the poor in spirit. This is not dealing with money. Blessed are those who don't have money. No. It's dealing with being poor in spirit, having something to do with our spirit, being humble before God, recognizing we are bankrupt before the Almighty, and we don't have any money in our account, and we have nothing in our hand to bring Him. All we have is Him, and all we need is Him. Okay? So what is those who mourn? This is a person who sees the reality of their sin in their flesh, in their life, and is broken over it and finds comfort in the cross daily. Has anyone sinned this week? Oh, all people should raise their hands. You just sinned, okay? You didn't raise your hand and so you sinned, okay? So I'll pray for you. Just joking. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory in God. What do you think all means there? All. That's everyone. No one is righteous. No, not even one person. Not one. Every single person has fallen short of the glory of God. I don't know if you see this, but here is a reality that you are saved. If you know the gospel, what I mean is, you know that you have sinned before God and that Jesus came down on the earth, lived a perfect life, and went to the cross to die for your sin, taking your punishment for sin. He rose again from the dead to prove that resurrection is real and alive and that God really raises people to life. And if you believe that message so much, believing that Christ wants to raise you to life, you choose to turn away from the things you've been believing, and you choose to turn and follow Jesus with all of your heart, repenting away from the sinful lifestyle of running away from God, and now you are running to God. You believe this message. You say, yeah, I believe in Jesus' death and resurrection. I know I'm a sinner, and I believe that Jesus has forgiven me of my sin, and that He has raised me to life. Then you are saved and you will go to heaven when you die. And if you believe that message and you sense this happening in your life, where you see the reality of the spirit and the flesh, you see the reality, this is what I mean. It's probably not the best description, but it's almost like a schizophrenic. It is one who has desire, a split personality almost, where the Christian is sitting here desiring to see God, wants to worship God, striving to pursue the Lord. And then on the other side, there's just this wickedness that I hate and I can't stand. And I'm so fed up and I'm grieved over it. And I want to stop sinning. I hate sin. I hate what it does to me. I hate what it does to those around me. And I'm just fed up. But man, there is a strong desire to worship the Lord. I want to be in church. I want to read the Word of God. I want to pray and spend time with the Lord. There is something inside of you. It is the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, drawing you closer to God, drawing you closer to God. And you feel this pulling of yourself. And you are broken. You are grieved over this. This is a sign that you have the Holy Spirit living within you. Now, if you have no desire to seek God whatsoever, and you're like, I actually just love sinning, And I pursue it all the time. And I just showed up for church because, well, my parents went to church, you know, and so I figured I should. I hope that there is something in you screaming to you, get close to God. Stop sinning. Run away from it. Stop touching that stuff. It's destroying you. If that has happened in your life, there's evidence the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you. If you want to call Jesus Lord, cry out to Him. If you've been broken in your life over sin, if you've mourned over the disgustingness of sin in your life, these are signs of conviction, brokenness, and now a desire to pursue God. Do you understand the mourning here? Not mourning over the death at a funeral, mourning over this sinful nature inside myself. Paul describes it this way. He says, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, for godly grief, would you say that with me once? Godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. Godly grief is being broken over sin so much that you cry out to God for salvation and you want to pursue Him all of your life. You know what worldly grief is? I think Judas is a good picture of that. Remember Judas? He walked in and he sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And do you remember afterwards he saw what he has done, and many films try to depict him as like, you know, being broken and like, oh, you know, like you want to feel sorry for him, you know, like, oh, poor Judas, you know, he rebelled against God, and you see him throw the coins back at the religious there saying like, what have I done? But the problem is it's a worldly grief. It's not a grief that produces repentance. It's not a grief that he runs to Jesus and says, what have I done? I am sorry, Lord, forgive me. No, he's broken for a second, but I believe it is a selfishness. It is a broken selfishness. It's a selfishness where a person is sitting there saying, yeah, I'm sorry I was caught. I'm bummed that happened and I had to go through that. And he can't live with himself any longer because of the pride and the arrogance of his reputation. That is not godly grief. Godly grief says, man, I have not only sinned against people, but I have sinned against my God. And I must go to Him and I must beg for forgiveness. And I am broken over my sin and I'm sick of it. And I want to get away from it. Psalm 38:18, write it down. I confess my iniquity. I am troubled by my sin. Church, let me ask you today, are you troubled by your sin? Be honest. Be real with yourself now. Look inside and map out the sins of your life. What are you struggling through? What are you working through? What is haunting your soul? Are you troubled by these things? Or is it just like we just sweep it over here in the corner and act like it's not there? That's dangerous. You are setting yourself up for no joy, for no comfort. You are setting yourself up for more destruction. Are you honest about the sin in your life? Are you broken over it? Ecclesiastes 7:3 says, frustration is better than laughter, because a sad face is good for the heart. What? Look, a person who never deals with the sin in their own life will never get better. They just laugh it off. Everything's great, I promise. And they go home and drink themselves away. Everything's great, I promise. I know there's all this sin over here, but I can't deal with that. I'm not going to go before God and actually get that dealt with. Why not? You have this hill just piling. Why don't you go before the Lord, broken before Him, mourning over your sin? Father, what have I done? Forgive me. Forgive me. Being honest with God. Being honest with your own sin. Mourning over it, being broken over it, and not just sweeping it away. You want to know, that hill is going to get huge. You know what will happen? Life is going to crash. And either it will be exposed because God will say, that's enough. You're not dealing with it, so I will. Let me pull back the curtain. Or you will crash and burn greatly. Your family will see it. Your friends will see it. And your coworkers will see it. What's going on? You're just not even going to be able to cope with your life because you are not dealing with what's going on. That's why it says, happy are those who mourn, because they deal with it immediately. They mourn now. They deal with sin today. No more walking in sin. No more living in it. It is not a characteristic of Christianity. I cannot just keep going on sinning and acting like it's not there. I cannot do it as a Christian. I am so convicted and burdened by the sin that I must be honest about it and come before the Lord. Where are you at with this? The one who is forgiven much loves much. Huh? The one who is forgiven much loves much. The more you realize how much you have been forgiven, the more you will love your God. And I'm telling you, what happens to us is we never confess. We're not honest with our sin. We sweep it away. We laugh it off. We act like there's no big deal. I'll never forget the day. I can't forget it. I'll never forget the day when my best friend, we had promised when we were young that we would never divorce our wife. We promised when we were young that we would seek the Lord all the days of our life. We promised that we would always preach the word. We promised that we would seek God with all of our lives. And it's very sad because my friend, he got pulled away somehow and running off into the world and just not seeking the Lord. And I'm broken over it, man. I'm crushed by it. I'll never forget the day I was driving on the 91. I was heading east. I was passing Main Street. And I get a text that says, "Hey, dude, you know, I'm divorcing my wife." I was like, "What? Let me call you right now, man. What's going on? You know, let's talk. What's going on? We need to pray." And he says, "Laugh out loud. No, this happened like months ago. It's not something we're going to work through." And he's trying to laugh it off. I'm like, what are you talking about? And those things don't go away, do they? Let's just laugh about it. Let's just have a fun night. Let's go out and party it away. Let's go to Vegas, man, and just party it away, and we don't have to worry about it. Really? What happens when you come home? You sit there in your room, and you lay there in your bed, and you stare at the ceiling, and all of a sudden it starts to take over. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Happy are those who mourn. They will be comforted by the grace of God. Point number one today is mourning over our own sin. I have 3 points for you. Point number one is mourning over our sin. I've talked about it briefly. I've just got one other passage that I really want to look at. Because of the grace and forgiveness of God, I think that we as a church in America have lost this mourning over sin. We've lost this. When we first saw the forgiveness of God, we were broken and in tears, weren't we? What? You're going to forgive me of all of my sin? Lord, I'm so wicked. I can't believe the way I've been living. Or maybe the bottom fell out of your life and everything came crashing down and we are broken over our sin, crying out to God to save us and to do a work in us. And we're like, "Thank you for the grace, Lord. You're so good to me. Why are you so good?" And then you start walking with the Lord for a little while, maybe years into it, and you're like, "Man, God's going to forgive me. I know He's always going to forgive me. I know His love. I know His forgiveness." And then you sin, and it's like, "Ah, forgiven." You sin and forgiven, and sin, I'm still forgiven. And still going to church, and sin and forgiven, sin and forgiven, sin and forgiven. And we think that there's no repercussions for that. That we can take advantage of the grace of God. Then what happens? The Lord says, "Oh, you're not thankful for the forgiveness any longer. You take advantage of it. Allow me to allow the weight of the world to crash upon you. I will discipline you now. And I will allow your life to break down until you get back to the place of mourning. Back to a place where you are crushed and fed up with your sin, saying, 'God, save me. I need you. Comfort me. I hate this sin. I'm sick of it. Get it out of my life.'" And even the smallest sins in your life you are fed up with, and you can't believe you talked to your wife that way. You can't believe that you looked at that girl that way. You can't believe that you cut off that person on the freeway. You can't believe that you don't have a desire to read God's word. You can't believe that you don't want to lift your hands in worship during a song. You can't believe, "What is wrong with me? God, change me. I'm sick and tired of being this way." Mourning, grieved over even the smallest sins in life. How do we get there, Pastor? One of my pastors and mentors, John Corson, taught us when I lived in Mexico there. He said, confess every single sin to God every day. Every single time you sin, go to the Lord. You lie to your boss and you feel conviction, go to the Lord now. Lord, that was wrong. That was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. Help me. Forgive me. God wants you to make it right now. Whatever the small sin in your life is, whatever you're working through, confess it now. Get that pile down to nothing. Mourn over even the smallest sins. And you know what will happen? You will be comforted. You know what happens in those moments? You're broken over even the smallest sin. I can't believe I treated my spouse that way. Father, help. I'm sorry. What have I done? And you know what the Lord does? He shows up and says, you are forgiven. I love you. There's still grace in your account. I'm still going to bless you. I'm still taking care of you. I'm going to bless your marriage. And you go back and you love and serve your wife. And the Lord blesses the rest of the day. You're like, thank you. The grace is so much more sweet when you confess. And the reason is you've gotten away from mourning is you have not confessed in weeks, in months, in years. You have not been honest about your sin because you think forgiveness is just going to keep on coming. And maybe it is all built up for this day so that God can just wreck the whole building and say, it is time to come clean before me and get back to where I've called you to be. Without a clear comprehension of every sin that we have committed to against the Lord, it is impossible for us to enjoy the good news. You don't love the gospel and you don't enjoy the good news anymore. You don't celebrate it on Sundays because you don't even know what you've been forgiven of anymore. You don't even approach any of your sin. You sweep it under the rug like the world. You don't think about it. You don't meditate on your sin and where you have failed with God, so you have nothing to be thankful for. And you're a bitter Christian. No joy. But man, the one who is forgiven much loves much. It pours out of you. You're just so thankful that you get to walk with the Lord and be close to Him. I'm not talking about a fake smile plastered to our face every day. I'm talking about that warm, genuine joy that pours from a true Christian's life because, man, they're just thankful they're saved. They're just thankful they get to worship the Lord today. They're thankful they're still going to heaven. They're thankful that they're still married. They're thankful that they get to love the people around them. They're thankful that God is still using them, not like, when is God going to do this for me? Quit acting like God hasn't given you everything already, including Himself. Without a clear comprehension of the bad news of sin in our lives, every week, I should say every day, you can't enjoy the good news. If you're not able to enjoy the worship this morning, the reason why is because you have not tasted of the darkness of your sin. Why don't you come in here and make it a regular practice every week to confess sin now before you worship and say, Father, I don't even deserve to open my mouth and praise you because these are wicked lips. These are wicked hands, these are wicked eyes and a wicked mind. And you have redeemed me and called me to live for you. And I have just been a wretch this week, to be honest. Let me count up my sins. Start documenting them every single time you fail in the week. And just look at the depths of your sin. And please start mourning over it. Mourn over the wickedness, because you know what happens? God comes to you in those moments and He brings you comfort and peace and rest. Man, those are the sweetest times. Man, when a brother comes to me broken over sin in tears and I get to pray and confess to him, brother, you are forgiven in Jesus' name. The light that turns on inside is the most refreshing moment. We got to get there. I'd like to read Romans 7. Maybe this relates to you. Paul says in Romans chapter 7, verse 15, for I do not understand my own actions. Here it is. Verse 15, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, there it is, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer me who do it, but sin that dwells in me. But I see in my members, verse 23, another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Here it is, the heart of a Christian. Verse 24, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Verse 25, thanks be to the God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I love this passage. It shows me the humanity of an apostle, the greatest apostle in the church, Apostle Paul. And he's honest. He's like, look, I want to do good, and I strive for good, and I'm trying to minister the gospel to the ends of the earth. But man, what's with this whole sin thing over here? It won't stop. You know how many times I've begged God to take the sin away from my life, to say, Lord, get it. I am sick of this. That is one of my favorite things when I get to heaven, is I'll never be tempted again. Never. Never, ever, ever have to swing that sword in the battle again. It will be over. The fight is over and I can rest. I'm telling you, Christian, sin is in your skin. It's in your flesh. Take a look at my head. Baldness is I think, a repercussion of sin. Or maybe when we get to heaven, it's actually a blessing from the Lord, and all of you will be bald with me. Wouldn't that be great? No, I don't know. But you see, sin is decaying our bodies. Sin is in us. And if you're today and you're like, man, I love God, and I want to seek God, and I'm trying to seek the Lord, and I'm walking with Him, but man, it's like, every other day or every day, I don't know what it is. Just this wickedness just wells up inside of me. I get tempted and my flesh wants to sin and run from God. And I'm sick of it. That's a good sign that you're sick of it. And I hope that you're fed up with it. And I hope that you're doing everything that you can. You should be loving what is right and hating what is evil, even the own wickedness of your own heart. And desiring to get away from it daily. How do we do that? We confess to God. We take in His word. We pray with Him. Spiritual disciplines every single day. This is what makes us strong spiritually. You have two dogs. One name is the flesh, and one name is the spirit. Whichever one you feed the most will be the strongest. When they get in a fight, that one will win. So if you feed the flesh all day, what do you mean, Josh? If you feed your flesh with sin, you just indulge in sin all the time. When it comes right, the time to do right, you really want to seek the Lord. Guess what? You're not going to be able to. But you know what? If you feed the Spirit and you build the Spirit, you pray, you seek God, you confess, you read His word, spiritual disciplines, you worship the Lord. Even when you don't feel like it here on Sunday, you're like, forget this, flesh. Get out of here. I will lift my hands. I will sing to the Lord. I will acknowledge Him. I will focus on Him. I will dwell on Him. And you build your spirit. Spiritual disciplines. You know what happens next time you're tempted? You laugh at it. That was cute. Little temptation over here. Trying to come my way. I saw that. I saw that trick. You tried to mess me up over here and slip me up. I see it. I see what you're doing there. But we got to get there. But there's a war going on inside. It's dealing with the cancer now. A lot of people don't want the surgery because they don't want the messiness that comes with it. You don't want to cut in. You don't want to get messy in there. And you don't want to pull that cancer out. But you've got to. And mourning is messy. And there are some sins in your life that you need to be brutally honest with God about. Listen, please, don't miss this. Be honest with God about your sin. Don't do this. Oh, Lord, sorry for the mistake I made the other day. Why don't you say, Lord, I'm sorry that I sinned against my boss named John. And Lord, I told him this, and I shouldn't have told him that, and I recognize that it is 100% wrong. Why don't you be specific about your sin? You want to know what happens? The reality of your sin becomes before your eyes. Lord, I shouldn't have talked that way to my wife. I had the wrong tone. I was in anger. I shouldn't have said these words. This is absolutely wrong. And Lord, I never want to do that again. Clarity. Getting in there, cutting out the cancer, dealing with it now before it takes over your body. Get dirty with the sin. Get in there and get it out. Godly sorrow is better than this worldly joy every day. Oh, I'm happy. I'm not going to think about my sin. I'm just going to keep moving forward. That's worldly joy. We need to be mourning, broken, and that is when comfort and joy and happiness and peace comes in our lives. The finest flowers are often grown in the soil of sorrow. Greatest moments of growth in my life have been the moments of seeing my sin clearly. Let me say that again. The greatest moments of growth in my life have been when my sin has been thrown in my face right here. I can smell it. I can taste it. I cannot believe what I have done. And God has grown me in grace like you wouldn't believe in those moments. I need His grace more than ever. I need His forgiveness more than ever. I need Him to forgive and restore and repair and do a work that only He can do. And I'm telling you, it brings you to the lowest point. I pray that God brings you to that point today. Mourn over your sin. That is an attribute of a Christian. We remain broken people before God, and He keeps repairing every day. And we get to enjoy the bliss of Him. Mourning over others' sin. Point number two, write it down. Mourning over other people's sin. Remember Jesus? In Isaiah 53, He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Jesus was a man of sorrows. Something I was reading, Martin Lloyd-Jones pointed out. He said, notice in the New Testament, we never see Jesus smile once. We never see Him laugh once. Now, that doesn't mean that He never laughed, doesn't mean He never smiled. Surely when He said, let the children come to me, as they were running and having a blast, He was probably smiling. But I find it interesting that all Scripture is God-breathed and that the Father has penned this book, and for some reason He has not allowed it to be seen that Jesus was laughing and joking with His disciples. Isn't that interesting? But we do see Him, what, angry? We see Him sorrowful, the man of sorrows. We see Him crying and weeping. We see Him with great authority, but we don't see Him laughing. I think that Christians are to be a very serious people full of joy. Watch this. A very serious people full of joy. We're not jokers running around laughing and never serious about a moment in life. But we have fun. Look, I love to goof off and have fun. I absolutely love it. But I love to be dead serious about Jesus, dead serious about my walk with the Lord, and then we have a bunch of fun over here as well. And I think that that picture was given of Christ being one who mourns and is sorrowful and grieves because it's not time to do that yet. That time comes when we are in heaven. We are living in a world that is going to hell. Let's be honest. We're living in a world that is full of sin, hatred, racism, disease, brokenness. And we are to shine the light. And so it's important that people see that we're dead serious about sin. Because I think that when we are in our own lives and when we see somebody else broken and working through something, we're serious about it with them and we're praying for them and we're concerned. It's like, oh, so-and-so cheated on his wife. Ha, 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 ha. What? We should be broken for others, mourning for others, disgusted by the sin around us, sorrowful as Jesus was. What did Jesus say about Jerusalem in Matthew 23? He said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent, how often would I have gathered you, your children together as gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. He's weeping over Jerusalem. He's crying over them because he wants to gather these people to God, but they would not come. Are you broken over LA? Just look in people's faces around here. Do you get mad at them or are you sad for them? Do you want to help them or you want to condemn them? We are to have a spirit of mourning in this city. We mourn for people. We're broken over their sin and what they're going through. And if you see somebody in this church going through something, I hope you wouldn't laugh it off and just try to act like it's not there. Somebody confesses something to you because they're hurting, but they're so nervous to tell you what's going on, but they say something to you and you act like you didn't hear it and you just move on. How dare we? What? How can I help? What's going on, man? Everything okay? Let me pray right now. We should be broken for people. Jesus was. People will see a genuineness in our lives if we choose to be broken and mourn over sin. The people around us in our society. When we see others in sin, it should move us to pray and help them, minister the gospel to them. Charles Spurgeon said, there is a sweet joy that comes to us through sorrow. I don't know how to explain this, but you say, Pastor, you probably have the hardest job, and some days it feels like that. Because some days are the best because you get to celebrate in the most rejoiceful moments with people, and then other days you just see brokenness and sorrow and the darkest days, and man, it's just sad. And you do, your heart breaks for them, and you're crushed for them, and you want to help them so bad. Sometimes people won't listen to you. It's got to be the hardest thing as a shepherd. You tell people the right thing to do, they don't listen to you. You're trying to help them, they don't want help. They don't want to move forward. It is so difficult. You see the darkest moments in life. I'll never forget just 2 years ago, this is before my brother passed, a moment where I just was broken for this family, broken over just sin in general. This young girl who used to be in our high school ministry, she came up through the college ministry, and she had her master's degree. She's a pretty girl. She lives up in a middle class area, and she was just bummed out, and the enemy came in, and I believe she's a Christian. I believe she loved the Lord, but in a moment of mistake, she went up into a room that night with her parents downstairs, and she took her life. And her parents loved her, and these people are sweet people, and I'm looking at them, and they call me over, and we go up and we visit them in their house, and man, those are the darkest moments in all of history for my life with my family and what we've gone through, but sitting in a living room with a family who's just lost someone like that, it makes no sense. It doesn't add up. And you're sitting there looking them in the face, and it's not a time to laugh at all. It is not a time for me to just go on with my life. We're Christians. We're real people. We are the realest people on the earth, and people should taste that and sense that. And when they're hurting and when they're mourning or they're going through something, even like a funeral, but more than that, I hope that you just be sick of sin. It makes me disgusted. It makes me so sick to see what sin has done to the earth and done to people. And as other people have to suffer through it, man, I suffer greatly. We need to learn this trait. And that's why we're going to be a church that celebrates and rejoices, but we are going to be a church that mourns when the time is right. Choose to make that decision in your life that there is a time to celebrate and there is definitely a time to mourn. And we are to be a somber people full of joy. We're dead serious about life because life's short and people are going to die and we want to see people get to heaven. And so I'm going to have fun along the way. I like to surf and hang out. But man, when it's time to get serious, I'm dead serious about the gospel and about seeing people comforted. We need to get here. My final point, mourning over sin of the world. Mourning over our own sin, mourning over others' sins. I hope you would take a moment and do that. And finally, mourning over the sin, the general sin on the earth. Every time I see a shooting in the news, every time I see, pursuing fame and just boasting in themselves, every time I see You know, people starving and don't have water. Every time I see disease kill somebody, every time I see... There is a right way to handle all of these things. And I'm telling you that when I see the wickedness of the world, it just makes me sick. I'm not ready to have a party. I'm broken over it. Jesus was broken over it. Listen, you won't do anything about a problem until you're broken over it. You will not move. You will not lift a finger. You will not do anything until you come to that point of mourning. And when you're crushed by something, you will do something about it, but not until then. We need to stop this mentality like, oh, forget the world, let them do their thing. I'm going to do my thing over here. That is not the Christian mentality. We mourn for the earth. We want the earth to be redeemed. We want the earth to worship Jesus. We want people to be saved. We want them to go to heaven when we die. We want sin forgiven. We want them to taste of the joy that we have in our lives. We are moved to do that. We're moved in Studio City to do that. We look into people's eyes and we see them hurting there in the coffee shop. We don't just overlook them. We help them. When we hear about children who don't even get to open a Christmas present, we have the opportunity to put a Christmas gift together and put the gospel in it. We're getting 1, 2, 30 Christmas gifts this year. And we can't send one to the rest of the world? Are we moved? Don't live a fake life like the rest of the world, just distracted as much as I can so I never have to stop for a moment and get serious. That is danger zone. We must be a people who mourn, and only those people are truly happy. Only those people are truly comforted because they've dealt with what's going on inside. They are seriously helping people around them. They seriously have a concern for the earth. Those people make a difference in the world. Revelation 21, can I read it to you? John the apostle, when he saw heaven and he saw the new heaven and new earth, check this out. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven, the first earth had passed away. And the sea was no more. I saw a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. Check this out. God himself will be there, be with them as their God. He will be there. We're going to see him. He will wipe away tears. He will wipe away tears. He will do it. God himself wiping away the tears of the nations. That is beautiful. Death will be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. We long for that day. I can't wait for that day. I long for that day. I'm excited about that day. That is my joy. That is my hope. That is where my comfort comes. Church, we have the medicine. We have the medicine. Oh, but it's like a gangrene, you know, thing. It's all disgust. I don't know. I don't want to touch it. I don't want to get it. We have the medicine. We have to apply it. We have to get in there and deal with it. Look at it. Look at your sin face to face with God. Talk to him about it. Deal with it and move forward. Receive the comfort of Christ. Receive the hope of heaven. Receive forgiveness once again in your life and say, Lord, I just can't believe you keep forgiving me. Have you ever said that to the Lord before God to play? Why do you keep blessing me? Stop the blessings. Too much blessings. Maybe you've never got there. It's because you don't confess the small sins in your life. The smaller and the more sin you confess, the more you see how much God just keeps pouring out on you despite your sinning every single day. I wonder if we ever stop sinning on this earth. What I mean is sinning less. Like surely as a Christian you sin less. I don't know. It just changes. You go from these outward, wicked, heavy sins that everybody can see to these inward, prideful, arrogant, self-righteous sins that are hidden. The pharisaical heart, the older brother, the prodigal son's story. So what changes then? What changes is we have more a love for righteousness and more a hatred for sin. It keeps growing. I love what is right and I hate what is evil more and more. I'm sick of myself. I'm sick of the way that I'm living. I am thankful for my God. Church, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. He gives us the oil of joy for mourning. Let's apply it now to our lives as we partake in communion, as we look to the cross and see what he's done.